Well, thank you, Natalie. Thank you for those words and that prayer. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Joshua chapter 8. I'm just going to apologize ahead of time. I've been saying, as I've been rehearsing this message, I keep saying John 8. I don't know why that is. I think it's just a distraction, but it's Joshua 8. And I will correct myself because I find it, I say John, and then I say, nope, that's Joshua. Maybe it's just age. I don't know. In sports, making it to the championship game is a huge feat. But let's be honest. Getting to the championship is not the goal. It's winning the championship, correct? The Buffalo Bills are a great example of the futility of getting to the championship but not winning it. The Bills made their first Super Bowl visit in 1991 when they played the New York Giants in Super Bowl 25. The Bills narrowly missed winning the Lombardi Trophy 19-20 when this young man, Scott Norwood, the kicker for the Bills, sailed the game-winning kick wide right. In fact, that's become synonymous, that phrase, wide right, has become synonymous with this kick. That closing seconds of Super Bowl 25. The Bills, though, they would return to the Super Bowl for the next three Super Bowls, 1992, 93, and 94. And they would lose all four Super Bowls. In fact, the last two Super Bowls, it really wasn't even all that competitive. Now, that is a significant series of defeats. But what we've forgotten is that they made it to four straight Super Bowls. That in itself is a phenomenal feat. Unfortunately, nobody celebrates that. They celebrate wins, not almost wins. And as Kentucky football fans, we know that, don't we? Yay, Florida fans, if you're here, we love you in Jesus, okay? But in sport, not so much, okay? But we're glad to get the victory. Each year, the Bills would return to the Super Bowl only to be denied again. Now, in their defense, they are a favorite to win the Super Bowl this year. We shall see, right? What we will see in our text today is that defeat and failure doesn't mean you're finished. Because God is a God of second chances. Last week, Keith shared how Israel suffered an embarrassing defeat during the Battle of Ai. This happened because the Israelites were unfaithful after conquering Jericho. God had explicitly instructed Israel not to take away anything from Jericho. This is what we read in chapter 6. It says, "But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." Now, a man named Achan, who was from the tribe of Judah, took spoils from the battle. When the battle was over, he took gold, silver, and some clothing. And so when Israel sent a small force of 3,000 men to attack the city of Ai, they were routed. Soundly beaten. 36 soldiers lost their lives that day. God told Israel that they would not have success again against any of their enemies until the devoted things were removed. So Israel found that Achan was the guilty party, and they carried out judgment on him and his family. And once the nation had removed the sin, they were now ready to continue their mission of taking possession of the promised land. So God takes steps in Joshua 8 to prepare Joshua and the people of Israel to battle Ai again. It's like they're making it to the championship again. And this is what we read in chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. When we come to a place where we're working to come back from a defeat, we often face these two challenges, fear and discouragement. Warren Wiersbe, who's a key resource for this talk, said, discouragement over the past and fear of the future are the two reactions that often accompany failure. We tend to look back, don't we? And remember the mistakes that we made. And then we look ahead. And we fear that we'll just repeat the past and never experience success. Fear for Israel was this anxious thought that they would fail again. I mean, they'd just been beaten by Ai. Who's to say that that won't happen again? When Israel was defeated by the men of Ai, 36 soldiers were killed, and then Joshua's army fled in retreat. This is how Joshua described it in Joshua 7. See, I almost said John right there. Did you see that? I don't know why. I just want to share with you. I'm flawed in that way. This is what he said in Joshua. I see, I almost did it again. This is what he said in Joshua chapter 7. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear. When they saw their army in retreat, running for their lives, the people were terrified. God encouraged Joshua not to be afraid because he knew the nature of man. And it was to be afraid to go into battle with Ai again. Discouragement is similar to fear. After the victory at Jericho, they never thought they would be defeated again. God was with them. But then Ai happened, so now they're lacking the confidence, the basic confidence needed for future battles. Israel, it wasn't ready to go into battle again. But they had to. They had to face Ai a second time. You know, some experiences can't be avoided. They must be faced again, and this was one of those. The secret to overcoming fear and discouragement is found in hearing and believing God's word. As long as we obey God's directives, we have the privilege of claiming his promises. God continues preparing Joshua by giving him the strategy for the battle against Ai. Now, before the last battle, the scouts that Joshua had sent in to kind of scout out the city, they came back and they said, send 2,000 or 3,000 men. That's all it's going to take. But God here, he says, take the whole army with you. This reminds us of a big part of what led to Israel's defeat at Ai. Joshua never sought the counsel of God. Coming off this big victory at Jericho, the information that the scouts had was just enough. They were on a roll. Israel was flying high. They had just defeated Jericho soundly. And they may have felt unstoppable. And the truth is, they were unstoppable when God was with them. They must have thought, we got this. Have you ever felt that way? Never thinking that they might need God, whatever the circumstance. This is great insight for all of us who are disciples of Jesus. This is it. We should always seek the counsel of God. Always. When we're preparing for the next day or the next initiative or the next season of ministry, we should seek the counsel of God first. If we don't, we may end up suffering defeat, just like Israel did. Well, as the text goes on, we read God making Joshua a solemn promise. Listen to what we read in the last part of verse 1 and verse 2, "For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves." If Achan had just waited to the next battle, he could have taken spoils. You know, this promise sounds like what God said before Israel took down Jericho. If you remember that, God is telling Joshua that this battle is over. Israel has already won. They haven't drawn one sword yet, but the battle is over. God is pronouncing that. The experiences Joshua had with God is that you can trust God to do what he promises. And then God gives the key part of the strategy. At the end of verse 2, he says, "Set an ambush behind the city." Now, this sounds a lot more strategic, militarily speaking, than in Jericho, where they had this parade that just marches around the city, and then they blow a trumpet and shout, and the walls fall down. This sounds like a military plan. God always has a plan for his people to follow. And in order to have victory, God's people need to obey the Lord's directions. So Joshua goes to work. This is what we read in verses 3 and 4. "So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it." As Joshua starts to deploy the strategy that God had given him, you and I are going to find that, I believe, four vital directives that are vital to successfully execute God's plans. We're going to see these in the text. So Joshua moved the army from their camp in Gilgal, and they head toward Ai. He designated 30,000 of his best fighters for the first deployment. These would be the ones to set the ambush. And this is what he says to him: "Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it." Joshua calls his men to listen carefully because he wants them to understand the plans. If they don't hear, then they won't know it. And if they don't know it, they can't implement it. If they don't implement the plans, there will be no victory. In the previous battle at Ai, Joshua and the army never got direction from God, and thus they were soundly defeated. Now Joshua is ordering his army to listen carefully to the directions from God. Well, this gives us the first directive to successfully execute God's plans, and that is listen carefully. Listen to what God is saying carefully. When I was in high school, I had a public speaking class, and one of the assignments that the teacher gave us was to do a demonstration speech. And so I thought long and hard, probably about 2 minutes, and I came up with my plan. I was going to demonstrate in a speech how to make sugar cookies. How hard could that be? So in the speech, I explained the ingredients that I used and the process that I followed, and then I handed out cookies that I'd made the day before to my classmates. And as I was walking back up to finish my speech, I noticed several of them were trying to bite through the cookies. Like, I'd not even sampled one, but they were obviously very hard. And as I was actually closing my speech, it was then that I realized that I had used baking soda instead of baking powder. Now, who knew that would make such a difference? I surely didn't. I'd never baked anything before in my life. I was just trying to get this speech taken care of. If I hadn't paid close enough attention to the ingredients that I used, which made the cookies hard as hockey pucks. Key point in this message is we pay close attention when God speaks. God doesn't always speak. His word always speaks, but sometimes he chooses that moment, and we should listen. You see, he's the source of our truth. The next directive that Joshua gave his troops is found in verse 4. All of you be on the alert. This mission was serious. I mean, they'd already lost to these guys once. So it required everyone to be attentive. The army needed to be ready to respond to whatever they encountered. And this is true for us also. And this is the next directive, to successfully execute God's plans. Always be aware. Always be aware. We need to be aware when our enemy attacks us first. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil and his minions will tempt you, lie to you, and accuse you, trying to get us from living out God's plans. So we need to be on point all the time, spiritually speaking. We need to always be aware of what we're to do, but also what the enemy may be doing. Also, there's another reason to be aware. It's found in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, Peter writes. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We need to be aware of opportunities. God will lead us to people to share with them how Jesus can transform a life. So we need to be alert. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. So that we don't miss these opportunities. Then Joshua explains the strategy and how it's going to work. This is what we read in verses 5 and 7. He says, I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say, they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. Joshua explained the plan to defeat Ai. And then he repeats the promise that God had given him. And that promise was, the Lord your God will give the city into your hand. This was vital for the army to hear this promise from God. As this encouraged Joshua, it surely would inspire the army also. This brings us to the next directive for us to successfully execute God's plans. And that is this: remember, God will always do what he promised. God will always do what he promised. Because of this truth, it's so important that we stay grounded in the Bible so that we're familiar with the promises that God has made to us. Here, let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. The first one is this: God promised salvation to all who put their faith in his Son. This is a verse in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's a promise that God has given us. If we put our faith in his Son, he will save us. Well, there's another promise I want to share with you, and it's this one. God promised that all things will work out for good for his children. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that in all things, that's all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God promises that. There's another promise that we find and that is God promised comfort in our trials. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. You may be going through a difficult time and you may not have known about this promise. God comforts his people who are following his directives. There's a fourth promise I want to share, the final one I'll share with us this morning, and that is God promised new life in Christ. This is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I want to invite you just to read this verse with me, will you? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. God is in the transformation business. He's changing lives. You may have had a significant defeat, a major failure at some point in your life. I want you to know that God's a God of second chances. He'll make the old go away and he will bring the new. And that's a promise. That's a promise. These are just four promises that God has made to us, his people. But there are so many more throughout Scripture that we could list today. I want you to remember, God always keeps his promises. Always. Well, the next thing we find is Joshua gives the final part of his strategy to his army. It's in Joshua chapter 8, verse 8. And this is what he says. When you have taken the city, set it on fire, do what the Lord has commanded. See to it, you have my orders. Did you catch how Joshua closed out his speech to his troops? He said, do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. He wanted the army to know that these orders came from God. And unlike the last battle that was used to attack Ai, this set of plans came from God himself. And then he says, you have my orders. So the message to the troops was, we know what the strategy is. We have our orders. Let's go. And that reveals the final directive to successfully execute God's plans, and that is, obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. It's so important that we put into motion the plans that God calls us to live out. And here's the question I want to ask you. Do you know what your mission is? Do you know what the strategy is that God has for you to live out? You see, it's a simple answer, actually. Jesus gave us all what our mission was right before he ascended into heaven. We call it the Great Commission. It's a pretty famous text. It's found in Matthew, the 28th chapter, starting with verse 18 to verse 20. It says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This charge was given to the disciples of Jesus. It was for every believer, every disciple. It wasn't just for the ministry class, you know, those apostles and ministers and missionaries. It was for every disciple. And what's interesting, in the original Greek, the only direct command in that entire text is the command, make disciples. That's it. Two-word command. The Great Commission instructs us to make disciples while we're going throughout our lives in this world. The instructions, go, baptize, and teach, those are indirect commands. They actually support the main command. How are we to make disciples? By baptizing them, by teaching them all that Jesus has commanded us. Make disciples is the primary command of the Great Commission. Going, baptizing, and teaching are the way we fulfill the command to make disciples. Now, a disciple is not that complex either. A disciple is someone who receives instruction from another person. A Christian disciple is someone who's a baptized follower of Jesus, one who believes the teachings of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus imitates the example that he set, is A disciple is someone who's connected to his death on the cross and believes in his resurrection, possesses the Holy Spirit, and lives to do his work in this life as long as they have breath. The command in the Great Commission to make disciples means to teach others to follow and obey Jesus. And we're praying and preparing to better disciple you in the coming year and to equip you to better disciple others who you're discipling. These words of Jesus in the Great Commission, they echo the heart of God, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's what God wants. He doesn't want anyone to perish and miss out on eternity with him. The Great Commission compels us to share the good news until everyone has heard it, and then help them to grow to become fully devoted disciples of Jesus. Well, if you were to read the rest of the chapter, chapter 8, you're going to see that Joshua and the army of Israel carried out the strategy to conquer Ai, and the plan worked flawlessly. And Israel saw clearly that God can be trusted to accomplish what he promises, and that they were blessed when they obey him. God truly is a God of second chances. I wonder, I'll wrap this up here. Have you ever been to Ai? I'm not talking about that ancient ruins of a city in the Middle East. I'm talking about the place of your greatest defeat. Did you ever have to go back there? It is difficult to go back to places where we've suffered defeat, or we've been hurt, or we've been embarrassed, isn't it? We would rather just move on, not have to revisit the past, try to close the door on it. We're all products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of the past. The past is a terrible place to live. And yet, every week when we gather, there are people who come in here whose past is dictating how they feel about themselves. I want you to remember God's grace. I want you to remember that God was the one who was faithful when he redeemed sinful humanity, not sparing his one and only son, Jesus, to be the sacrifice that would wash away those sins of the past. No matter what the failures were that you caused in the past, remember, God is a God of second chances. Could you use a second chance today? I think if we thought about it, probably most people in this room would say, yeah, I would love to have a do-over or a mulligan on this one day in my life. Have you been living in the past, allowing those events 5 years ago, 30 years ago, to define you? God's grace will forgive the mistakes of your past because he is a God of second chances. So we're going to take just a moment here in closing to reflect on what God might be saying to you today. What is he saying? What's the message that you've heard from him? Maybe during this time of study, or maybe it was something else that happened earlier in the service. It's been speaking to your heart. I want to encourage all of us, just close our eyes, bow our heads, and just quiet our minds. And just say, Lord, is there anything you want to tell me today? Now, as you got your eyes closed, there's a couple questions that I want to encourage you to maybe to just reflect on if you need some guidance. First is, what is your personal AI? Has it kept you from moving forward to where God wants you to go? Was the cause of your greatest defeat due to sin in your life? If so, I want to encourage you to take the time that we have here in this moment to repent of that to the Lord. Apologize to him for the sin in your life. And listen to what he wants to do through his grace to forgive you. If you want to talk to someone more about this, we'll be available at the close of the service. We'd love to talk with you. There's a second question, and that is, what is my mission? Or how am I involved in accomplishing the Great Commission? We're all part of it. It's the commission that was given to all the disciples, all the followers of Jesus. So let's take some time to pray. Let's reflect on what God is saying to us today. If you're doing business with the Lord right now, I want to encourage you just to continue to do that. We're going to close with a song, but you don't have to stand. You can just stay right where you are, and you can continue to commune with him. If you need somebody to pray with you, our prayer team is going to be down front here. And otherwise, I want to invite you to join us to worship our Lord, the God of second chances, for promising us victory over sin through the cross. And let's express our gratitude through worship to him.